Will you pray with me? May the written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated if you are standing. I invite you to remember way back, 10 days ago, when we naively thought that 2021 was certain to be better than 2020. How is that going for you? For me, not great. On Wednesday afternoon, the Feast of the Epiphany, we witnessed scenes on our television and computer screens and smartphones that I certainly never imagined that I would see so close to home. A violent mob pressed its way into the U.S. Capitol building, and by the time it was all over, there were 5 deaths. I will admit that I was deeply shaken. Here were people dedicated to using violence to prevent the incoming government from taking its place. They were standing at the rostrum and sitting in the Speaker's office, all this in what I had until now considered to be one of the most stable democracies on the planet. In a moment, it became apparent just how fragile democracy can be and just how susceptible our symbols of order may be to forces of chaos. And I'm grateful that order was restored, but I have had an uneasy feeling in my gut ever since. I have some questions that are swirling around in my mind. Where is the hand of providence in all of this? Does my faith have anything to offer me in the middle of this turbulence? Is there likely to be any good news in 2021? And then I began to study Mark's gospel in preparation for today's sermon. And I found myself remembering the ways in which the world of John the Baptist and the world of Jesus resemble our own world just now. Well, this sort of chaos is awfully unusual for us. Sadly, it has been the norm in many places and during many periods of human history, including the one in our gospel this morning. Now, in one sense, their situation was somewhat politically stable, at least for the moment. By the time of Jesus' baptism, the Romans had occupied Palestine for nearly 100 years and had exercised their rule through Herod and through his successors. There would be no major revolts against Rome for about 35 years or so, at least in this part of the world. But to the Jewish people living in this time, it did not feel very stable. The antagonisms ran very deep. There were uprisings. In fact, it is believed that the taxation census under Quirinius was responsible for the formation of a party of zealots led by a man named Judas of Galilee, who wanted to put a violent end to Rome's ability to levy taxes at all. And there were a lot of people who shared his views to one degree or another. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot, may have at some point been a part of one of these groups. And it wasn't as simple as just Jewish people against Roman people. Some of the more extreme members of this movement actually advocated killing their fellow Jews who were of a more moderate disposition. During the siege of Jerusalem, some of these actually burned some of the food supplies so that their peers, their countrymen would be forced to fight the Romans more quickly. And in later histories, in later Jewish histories, these extremists were referred to as boors, ruffians, and wild ones. It brought to mind the picture of someone dressed in fur and wearing buffalo horns in my mind's eye. So the time about which this evangelist is writing is not an easy time. It is filled with dis-ease politically. And for those gathered by the Jordan River, it would have felt anything but stable. And by the way, politically, it got a lot worse for the Jewish people after this, coming to a bloody and horrific climax sometime around when Mark's gospel was actually written down. And yet, remarkably, Mark begins with these words: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, if you've come here for any length of time, that the Greek word gospel is euangelion, and it means good news. And during this era, it was actually a very political word. It was most commonly used to announce either the birth of a new emperor or a military victory over an enemy. So how is it that Mark announces good news in a place in which the politics seem to be getting worse and worse, and the antagonism seem to be running deeper and deeper? Well, for Mark, the good news begins with the ministry of a man named John the Baptist. In the midst of all the difficulties of his time, in the midst of the discordant politics, he is walking to the beat of a very different drummer. He lives in the wilderness. He dresses like one of the Old Testament prophets. He survives on a paleo diet of grasshoppers and wild honey, and he is obsessed with calling out for repentance. To quote N.T. Wright, many had been looking for a sign from God, but they hadn't expected it to look like this. Many had wanted a Messiah to lead them against the Romans, but they weren't anticipating a prophet telling them to repent. And as a sign of that repentance, he asks people to get baptized. Have you ever wondered why baptism? What an odd thing to do, to immerse yourself in water as a sign of new life. There are different answers to this question, but the one that makes the most sense to me is that on at least two important occasions in the history of Israel, the road to freedom took them through the water. When they left Egypt, they were miraculously taken through the Red Sea, through the water. And when they entered the Promised Land, they were miraculously taken through the Jordan River. And in these cases, freedom meant going through the water. It meant leaving behind the life that they knew, with all its problems, for something that must have felt dangerous and rather unknown. This is John the Baptist inviting them to do that, to take the risk of leaving behind the habits and patterns they know for something unknown but infinitely better. And that better life, says John, is wrapped up in a person. Not John, not himself. He's only God's messenger to point people to someone else. Here's what he says. I baptize you with water, but after me will come one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have noticed this morning that all three of our readings refer to either water or baptism, and they also all refer to the Holy Spirit. In the Genesis creation story, it is the Holy Spirit that hovers over the face of the primordial waters and banishes the chaos and brings about order and life. In the Old Testament, the term Holy Spirit is used to denote the presence of very God himself. So when John promises that they will be baptized or plunged into the Holy Spirit, this is no small thing. He's saying, leave behind your old ways so that you can be filled with the very presence of God himself. And one of the first people to step forward is John's slightly younger cousin, Jesus. Many wonder why Jesus was baptized. He had nothing to repent of, so why enter into a baptism of repentance? But there is a sense in which Jesus is resolving to leave his former life behind, not morally, but vocationally. He is about to begin his public ministry. And from this point, he goes from being a carpenter to being an itinerant rabbi. From this moment forward, he is bringing the order of God's kingdom into the chaos of people's lives. In Christian theology, Jesus is God in human flesh, and in this, his baptism, he shows his humanity and his solidarity with our humanity. But there's an even more important reason that Jesus was baptized. It's spoken of by the church father Hippolytus. I quote, "So it happened not only that the Lord was being baptized, he also was making new the old creation." Let me say that again. It is not only that the Lord was being baptized, he also was making new the old creation. For straightway the heavens were opened to him. A reconciliation took place between the visible and the invisible. I love that. At Jesus' baptism, once again, the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters, this time the waters of the Jordan River, in the form of a dove. And once again, he is about to order a very different kind of chaos and bring about an explosion of new life. And just to verify that this really is what is happening, a voice from heaven confirms that this is indeed the one John has been talking about. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so on this day, as we remember the baptism of our Lord all these centuries later, what might it have to do with us? Well, that is where our third reading, or our second reading actually, from Acts, from the Acts of the Apostles, come in. The Holy Spirit did not limit himself to hovering over the initial creation. The Holy Spirit did not limit himself to hovering over the baptism of Jesus. Later in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the birth of the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts 19, the portion read this morning, here again is the Holy Spirit hovering over a small group of about 12 Ephesian believers in a far-flung place, miles away from Jerusalem. And again, there is an ordering of chaos. And eventually, this same Holy Spirit propels the church across the entire world. And the Holy Spirit leaves signs of his presence. What are the signs of the Holy Spirit in the church? Well, they are the gifts of the Spirit, and they are the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are mentioned in Romans and 1 Corinthians. There are many, but they revolve around Ephesians as well, as I think of it. They revolve around the ability to share the good news to all people. The fruit of the Spirit are listed by Paul in Galatians, and they show us what God's order looks like in human relationships. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It seems to me that all of these were absent in the attack on the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday afternoon. So if someone tries to convince you that the attack was a Christian movement, I suggest referring them to Galatians, reading the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What happened there was not the work of the Holy Spirit. It was energized by something else entirely. In fact, if we read Galatians carefully in the same passage, Paul tells us what it looks like when the Spirit is not present and when the forces of chaos are unleashed. Here's a partial list. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions. This sounds more like what I witnessed on Wednesday afternoon. So again, we ask the question, what does all this have to do with us as we stand across the threshold of a new year, as we stand just across the threshold of a new year that has begun poorly? Just this, as John promised, Jesus has baptized his followers with the Holy Spirit. And it is our privilege and our mission to take this same life-ordering Spirit with us wherever we may go. We take the Holy Spirit to work with us, to our vocations. We take this same Spirit with us into our family relationships. And yes, we even take that same Holy Spirit into our political engagements. Wherever we go, we seek to bring the love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspires us with a certain hope, a hope that real transformation is actually possible. Transformation of individuals like Simon the Zealot, the disciple of Jesus, or Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who was a different kind of zealot and not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit in his early days. The Holy Spirit, the one who still orders the chaos, gives us hope for the transformation of our world, even with all its broken down systems. Every Sunday, and many times in between, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The implication of the baptism of Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is not done hovering over the waters. He's not done hovering over the chaos. Every time someone is baptized, there is the Holy Spirit bringing them life by ordering their chaos. Every time we are reminded of our baptismal vows, we should also be reminded that the Holy Spirit hovers over our lives. And every time we see something happen in our lives or our world which disturbs us, we can remember that the Holy Spirit still hovers over the chaos. But all this requires something of us, that we continue to repent, that we are willing to leave our old ways and the captivity they bring behind, that we trade in our hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, for love, joy, peace, patience, and the like. Let us pray that God will help us to meet the rest of this year, however it may go, with confidence in the chaos-ordering spirit of the living God.